You may be seated. The title of my message tonight is Beyond the Veil. Beyond the Veil. I'd like to start in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We're going to talk about the tabernacle tonight. We're going to look at the plan of God. We're going to see the heart and mind of God, the very intent of God for every single saint. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." Now the King James is not really very accurate in this first phrase of verse 1. It would be better translated, "Wherefore, leaving the word or the discourse or the principles, leaving these things of the beginning of Christ." And in the Greek, it means the elementary things, the beginning things. When you were born again, you had not arrived. That was not the whole call of God for your life. When you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, that was not entering into heaven. It's just another step. Really, it's another infantile step. And there's much growth that is meant to follow it. So we are to leave the primary things, the elementary things, the beginning things of the gospel, and they are of Christ. We don't leave them and neglect them, but we keep them as a proper foundation, and on that foundation we start to build that which God really wants to build. Now, God wants every man to be born again, of course, and God wants everyone to be forgiven of their sins, but He doesn't want a person to be born again and just stay there. He doesn't want a person to be a new babe and live that way for 25 years and then God take home a new babe. God expects in 25 years that man grow up in God. He doesn't want to just baptize somebody in the Holy Ghost, which is really a beginning step, and have him just sit there and vegetate. God does not want that. He doesn't want somebody to be water baptized and just stay there. He wants those things to be the very foundation, and then He'll begin to build upon that. And so there's the beginning things, the elementary things. And then He says, to perfection, leaving these things to go to perfection. And in the Greek it says, to perfection, let us go on. So the emphasis is on the perfection. And perfection means maturity, full growth, completion. He's saying to us tonight, perfection, let us go on. Let us go on to that. Don't stop. Don't stay where you are. Don't be satisfied with what you've experienced in God. There is so much for us in the Spirit of God. We have not even begun to grow up in God, really, in comparison to what we're going to see and experience in the years and months ahead. Now the truth is obvious here. We must go on in God. We must enter into the full, deep, wonderful plan of God. It is beyond the new birth. It's beyond baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's beyond water baptism. It's beyond theological knowledge. It's really growing up in God. That's what He's asking of us. That's what He's demanding of us. You look at your children, and they're real cute when they're small, but you demand that they grow up. You do not allow them to remain infants for 50 years. They must grow up. That's expected. It's demanded. It's part of a normal process of life. That's the normal process of spiritual life. But many do not understand this. Many, all they ever talk about is salvation. Salvation's wonderful, but you can't go on to perfection if that's all you ever hear. Many people go to churches and that's all they ever hear. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those people are never going to grow up in God. You must hear the whole Word of God. You can't just hear a message on faith, a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must hear the whole counsel of God's Word and appropriate that, apply it. Now, to illustrate this concept that I want to deal with tonight, I want to use the tabernacle. Now, if you don't know anything about the tabernacle, I'm going to just give you a very brief explanation, a brief description. But you don't really need to understand it fully to catch the heart of this message. So don't allow your mind to be bogged down and robbed because you think, well, if I don't understand the tabernacle, then I can't get the heart of the message. No, you can still get the heart of this message. But if you understand the tabernacle and see how I'm using it, it will help to make a fuller and more accurate concept in your mind of this truth that I want to give you tonight. Now, the tabernacle was the place of worship for the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt. Moses brings them out of Egypt, and then God gives him the plan for the tabernacle. It was to be the very focal point of their whole nation. The priesthood would minister there. They would offer all their sacrifices there. All their feast days would revolve around it. Their whole nation was based on the tabernacle. It was based on the priesthood. It was based on the offerings. They could not be the people of God without the tabernacle. This was what God ordained. There is a fence all around it. It's 150 feet by 75 feet. It has 60 pillars all the way around and a beautiful white linen fence. This is just the fence for the court area. Then it has a gate, which is 20 cubits, which is 30 feet, by 5 cubits in height, which is 7.5 feet. And it's different from the rest of the fence. It's still the beautiful white linen, which is the righteousness of Christ, but now it's colored with blue, purple, and scarlet. It's a beautiful gate. It draws upon the heart of man. It pictures Christ, who is beautiful. And as you look and hear the gospel, you're being drawn by the Spirit of God into something that is beautiful and glorious and marvelous. So as you would pass through this gate, the first thing that you would come to was an altar of sacrifice. And this was wood overlaid with brass. And this is where they made all of their animal sacrifices. Then the next piece of furniture that they would come to was the laver. It was a big brass bowl. And it represents water baptism. It also represents the continual cleansing of God's Word. And then immediately after the laver was the building itself, the actual tabernacle building. The building has two parts. It has a first compartment, which is known as the holy place. The second compartment is known as the Holy of Holies. In the first, there are three pieces of furniture: the lampstand, table of showbread, altar of incense. In the Holy of Holies, there was only one piece of furniture, and that was the ark covered by the mercy seat. And that was understood to be the very throne of God. The Shekinah glory of God would manifest itself there one day a year, the Day of Atonement. Now, of the tabernacle, the two most important features, the two most important pieces of furniture, is the altar of sacrifice and then the Ark of the Covenant. Everything else revolves around those two pieces of furniture. The ark, the altar, speaks of Christ's death. Christ becoming sin. He who knew no sin became sin. It shows Christ dying for the sins of the world. Without that, there would be no salvation. But that's just step number one. What he's really leading us to is the ark. It's to the presence of God. It's to the Holy of Holies. That is the calling of God, that we would all go beyond the veil. Because you see, you have the gate, which brought them into the court area. When you came into the holy place, there was a door, a white linen hanging, also blue, purple, and scarlet. But then, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was the veil. And the veil separated the people, the priests, from going into the Holy of Holies. Only one time per year could anybody go into the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest, and the only day in which he could enter was the Day of Atonement. And he had to carry out certain required, commanded things, He had to enter just like God said. And he would come in and the glory of God would manifest itself there, acknowledging that God would roll away their sins, remit their sins for another year, and they could stand in a relationship with God. But see, only one man could do this, and it was only once a year. He was the only one in the nation of Israel that went beyond the veil. He was the only one. Nobody else ever did it. Very possibly Nadab and Abihu did, and God struck them dead. It was God's will that only this man. Now, of course, this man is speaking of Christ, and Christ is the great high priest. Now, what I want to do is go through and talk about some of these things and further build this picture and try to show you in specifics as well as in generalities, and you'll be able to add to this, but it's a simple truth of God wanting us to go on in His Spirit and to grow up in Him. And the tabernacle is just simply an illustration of this. And I have found in studying the Word that these illustrations and these examples and these patterns that are established for us in the Word are of the utmost importance. They are vital to our understanding. There are so many things that you can learn about your Christian life by looking at the person of Christ, seeing what He did, how He acted, what He said. The same thing is true as you look at David, as you look at the nation of Israel, as you look at the priesthood. These are patterns for us. These are examples. These are illustrations. Words is not enough. You know how hard it is to describe things in words. A picture is very powerful. It's very descriptive. It forms concepts. I believe that this is a very important concept. You need to see that you have passed through the gate. You've come to the altar of sacrifice. You've given your life to Christ. You've accepted His death and resurrection. You've accepted the cleansing of His blood. You've gone to the laver. You've been water baptized. You've entered through the door into the holy place. You've come into further light with the lampstand. You're feeding upon the bread of life, the table of showbread. There's the altar of incense. There's a deeper communion in prayer. But there's still more. God wants us to go through into the Holy of Holies. He wants us to come into the very throne room of God. This is the plan and the purpose of God. But I want to show why people don't enter, and then I want to show you what is really there. Now, with the gate and the door and the veil, we find that each one leads to a further depth and to further experiences in God. But until Christ, until His death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, no man except the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But now, through Christ, we can all enter in. We can all enter into the very presence of God. That is such a privilege. But do you know how few are taking that privilege and believing it, appropriating it, living it? Not very many are. Very few. So now in Christ we can all pass beyond the veil. However, if you look carefully out into the Christian world and even looking around here, in a certain sense, I think we'd have to say that most saints are just out in the court. They're just out where the altar is. They're just out where the laver is. Many saints have decided to go back outside the gate. They're back out in their black goat's hair tents. That's where Israel lived. They all camped around the tabernacle in black goat's hair tents. Spiritually speaking, we're to come out of the black goat's hair tents and be clothed with this white linen fence. But many are walking back out into the world. Many are just staying in the court. Now there's another group. They've come into the holy place. They've come in where the lampstand is, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. But very, very few have come into the Holy of Holies. Very few. A very small number. We may look around here and like to assume that we have entered into the Holy of Holies. We may have to a degree, but I don't think we are as far along as we would like to believe. I think that our theological knowledge often lies to us. I think many times we feel, well, I know all of these things, so I must be in that place. That is not true. In many cases, that is just a lie. It's a deception, and we must be very careful of it. Now, it's open to everyone. Everyone theologically, theoretically, and potentially can walk boldly into the presence of God and live there and rejoice there. But why aren't they? Why are not you and I doing that? Why aren't we growing up as quickly as we should? Many have been here for a number of years. Have you really kept on schedule with the plan of God? What has held you back? Why haven't you grown up? If you haven't, tonight is the night to make a new commitment to God and to say, I'm going on in God like never before. I am not going to be robbed any longer. And this is, we have to really take a hold of ourselves. We have to take a hold of our lives and see what it's really amounting to. We are wasting time. We are too concerned about our homes, our jobs, our car, our clothes. We need to be more concerned about God and the things of God and to really redeem the time. Now, it's the veil that seems to stop the people. Why is this? What does the veil show? What must we do? Well, let me speak about the veil for a moment here and try to give you some possibilities, some things that are worth considering. Now, the veil is also white linen. The gate is white linen, the door is white linen, and the veil is white linen. This also has blue, purple, and scarlet, just as the gate, just as the door. But the blue, purple, and scarlet of the veil are formed into the cherubim, spirit beings created by God. We do not know what they look like, but there was a form, probably a number of them, on the veil of these angelic spirit beings. So this makes the veil different than the gate and the door. It makes it unique. Many are fearful to pass through the veil because it's different. It's different than what they've been accustomed to. They had a hard enough time coming through the gate. And then they had a little bit harder time coming through the door. But now this is different. This is where the Spirit of God is going to move in your life. It's not going to be done by your carnal thinking. It's not going to be done by your strength. It's going to be done by the power of God. Many people are afraid to step into the Holy of Holies, step beyond the veil, because it's different. It means they're really going to have to depend upon God. It means that they're really going to have to humble themselves and be broken and of a contrite spirit and heart. And many are very fearful of that. Many are afraid even to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because they think, well, if I get filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll be possessed by God, and who knows when God will make me speak in tongues. God might come down upon me anytime and just make me speak in tongues, make me start shaking and jumping up and down. They understand nothing of the things of God. God did not come down and make anybody speak in tongues. They spoke as the Spirit gave the utterance. But many are afraid of it because it's different. You're launching into a supernatural realm. It's not a comfortable realm for the flesh. The flesh is fearful of it. The flesh looks at this and says, well, I'm more comfortable here. You and I get in ruts. We find comfortable patterns to live by. And then God comes along and he has to shake us up. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's discouraging. But it's what has to be done in order for God to really be able to work in our lives. Now, many look at the veil. They've come into the holy place. They look at the veil and they assume that they've already experienced that. They assume that they already understand it. They're sure that that has already occurred in their lives, but they haven't passed through it yet. You cannot experience what is on the other side until you pass through. You must go through. You must step in. Many don't even see the veil because in their holy place, they don't have any oil in their lamps. There's the lampstand there. And they had to fill these lamps, seven bowls, with pure olive oil. And they were constantly refilling these because these burned day and night. But many have allowed their lamps to go out. Their holy place has no light. They're just standing as it were in a dark room, and they have no idea that there's a veil. They have no idea that there's more available in God. Do you know how many Christians in the world today do not have any real concept and comprehension that there's more to God? Millions of them do not really know that there's more of God available to them. Now, we've heard it a million times over. We have no excuse. You that have been here for a while, you have no excuse to just linger in the court or linger in the holy place. And many are just out in the court, and you can't see the veil out in the court. You've got to at least come in the holy place. Now in Hebrews 10 and verse 20, it says that the veil is typological, representative of Christ's flesh. Now many looked at Christ, and they did not realize who was really there. All they saw was a man. They didn't realize what was on the other side of the flesh. They didn't realize what was on the other side of the veil. And many are doing the same thing. They just look at the veil. Well, it doesn't look like that big of a thing. It's just another linen hanging. It's blue, purple, and scarlet, just like the others. Yeah, it's got a different pattern, but that can't be that significant. Not really investigating. Not being diligent to keep seeking God, they just assume. They don't look to see what is really on the other side. Many did not take the time to really find out what was on the other side, as it were, of Christ's flesh. They never saw God Himself in residence in that human being. They never realized that all the fullness of the God essence was dwelling bodily within Christ. They just didn't take the time to look. They didn't take time to investigate. They didn't really take time to seek God. Are any of us guilty of that? Not taking the time to seek God? Not taking the time to really investigate what is ours in God? Really finding out what the Word of God means and says and how it applies to our lives? We've all been guilty of that to one degree or another. There's not a person on the face of the earth that is not guilty of that. Other saints assume that they have already attained what the veil is speaking about, but they haven't attained it yet. They haven't passed through. We must pass through it. I would say that in a sense, the veil represents the obvious, outward, deeper theological things of God. Many have been taught these things, so they know them intellectually. They've been raised in good Pentecostal churches. They've been raised in moves of God. But to know it intellectually is not the calling of God. For you and I, just to know these things intellectually is not sufficient. Many of you are being lied to. I mean it sincerely. I know it absolutely. Many of you are being lied to. You are being lied to by your own mind. You know these things and you assume that that is sufficient. It is not sufficient. It's not enough. It's not even close to being adequate. It's not enough to know it. We must experience it. We must really worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not enough to be able to talk about it. It's not enough to be able to do well on a test about it in Bible college. That's not enough. Another way of looking at the veil would be to describe, to see it as the Logos made flesh, as is spoken about in John 1, verse 14. But when Christ, the Logos made flesh, walked upon earth without the transfiguration, without, as it were, the exposing of the true inward nature, they didn't really know the full person of Christ. It took Thomas a long time to recognize and to say, "My Lord and my God." How long is it taking us? Now, we may know it theologically, but again, that may not be sufficient. If that's all that you have, it's not enough. The veil can be a stumbling to the carnal mind. Do I really need to pass through it? Do I really need to go on further in God? I feel rather satisfied. I feel like everything's going quite well. If you don't pass through, you put yourself in a very dangerous position. If you do not press in to everything that God has for you, if you don't grow up and become as strong in God as you possibly can, you put yourself in a very precarious position, a position of great jeopardy, because the days that are ahead of us are wicked. They're perverse. And we're going to find demon oppression, demon pressure, demon problems, sin rampant, temptation on every hand. And if you don't pass through and go beyond the veil and grow up in God and reach the perfection that God is calling us to, you may lose out. You may lose out with what God is really calling you to. Now, I think that this is very serious. I think it's a very important thing. Also, you'd have to ask the question, do I really need to go through? To emphasize yes, that was shown in the fact that when Christ died on Calvary, the veil in Herod's temple was rent from top to bottom. And God was saying that there's access for all. God does not make such statements unless it's imperative for us to pass through. God is not setting things before us that are optional. Many people say, well, I'm born again. I don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just an option. The Word of God does not describe it as an option. Just like the new birth is not an option. Just like water baptism is not an option. Just like study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's not an option. These are commands of God. It is a command of God to grow up in God. It's a command to go on. It's a command not to build wood, hay, and stubble. That's a command of God. Well, I think I have a right to build wood, hay, and stubble. No, God doesn't say that. God makes it clear that you're to build that which is really a glory to God upon the foundation, which is Christ. Many people look at these things and say, well, it's my own choice. It doesn't really make that much difference. It makes a great amount of difference. Now, what is beyond the veil? Why is it so important to go beyond the veil? Why is it so important to go into the Holy of Holies? First of all, the very throne of God is found in the Holy of Holies. That's how they understood the ark. Where you have the throne of God, you have God Himself. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, he says, going right along with this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is referring to going in to the Holy of Holies spiritually. This we must do. The very throne of God is there. Another thing that's beyond the veil, I've got a whole list of these things, is that there's a fuller revelation of God's mercy and of God's grace. You and I must understand the grace of God. It struck me tonight, here we were being able to worship God, lift our hands, but who are we? How can we be able to do such a marvelous thing? What has given us this privilege? What has given you and I this opportunity to love and worship God? What has allowed you to come and hear the Word of God tonight? What's allowed you to come to a place where the Spirit of God is moving tonight? Brother, it's the grace of God. You cannot pat yourself on the back for any of it. It is unmerited favor. We must see this. We must understand it. You'll never understand it just out in the court. You'll never understand it just in the holy place. You must come in to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, into the presence of God. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would come in and pass through the veil into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle blood 7 times before the mercy seat. This speaks of Christ's blood. It emphasizes the cleansing and the purifying that is found in the blood of Christ. We need to be more purified. We need to be cleansed more fully. We need to become more righteous. We are not even close to being as pure as we need to be in God. We must appropriate more of the blood of Christ, as it were, in our lives. We must allow this blood to be outpoured upon us every single day. This wasn't something that was just happening back on the altar, just happened on the cross of Calvary, and then you forget about it. We need the blood of Christ every single day. And we need to understand it more every single day. We need to appropriate it more every single day. Also, as the high priest would come in, he would burn incense inside of the Holy of Holies. The incense speaks of communion, of prayer, of fellowship. Beyond the veil, there's a deeper communion. There's a deeper fellowship. You and I must know the heart of God. We must grow in God and come to a place where we know His very pulse. We know His very mind. We know His very plan, His very purpose. God wants us to be intimately involved with Him. He wants us to be joined right to His heart. That's what He's calling us to. Such a marvelous privilege. The high priest came into the Holy of Holies to do one thing, to produce the atonement, the at-one-ment. Going beyond the veil is making us one with God. We must become one with God. This is the plan of God. He wants us to walk in a close, intimate communion where our hearts and minds are one with Him. Generally speaking, God has His plan and man has his. And they are opposing one another. And this sinful Adam, fallen Adam, we have hardly been made into the likeness of God yet. We are far from it. We have problems with our flesh that we would be ashamed to have anybody know about. We struggle with blatant things, subtle things, conscious things, subconscious things. I mean, in the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. We are besieged by it. But God wants to make us like Him. It can't be done just out in the court. It can't be done in the holy place. It can only be done in the Holy of Holies. It can only be done as you are at His throne of grace. The only way it can be done. As you're being made like God, you're going to be in His image. You're going to be representing God. You're going to be an ambassador of God. You're going to be speaking as an oracle of God. Now, how do you do on the job with that? Are you speaking as an oracle of God on the job? How about in the dorm? How about in just passing conversations? It is amazing how negative we still are. It is amazing how we still gossip. It's amazing how we're still bitter, critical. It's amazing how we try to outthink the pastor, outthink the music director, outthink the Bible college teacher, outthink the elders. My, we must be changed. God wants to change us so that God is really reflected, that He's emanating from our lives in every single area. In Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, it gives a description of the tabernacle in speaking about Solomon. And it makes one statement that could apply to the Holy of Holies. He says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke?" This is Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 6. Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. This bed, typologically, would speak of the ark. It would speak of the Holy of Holies, as it were, as the bedroom of God. What is that speaking of? What is it saying spiritually? That God wants you and I to have an intimate love relationship with God. Intimate love. That is what God is calling you and I to enter into. Where you truly love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the calling of God. To come into His presence and to be able to love Him. To be able to throw your arms, as it were, around Him and kiss Him and hug Him and worship Him. That's what He's calling us to. That's the calling of God. My, will you get rid of the flesh when you're loving God? You better believe it. The flesh will be gone. Another thing that's beyond the veil, the manifestation of the sons of God. The only way that the sons of God are ever going to really be manifested, ever be seen, ever be revealed, ever grow up so they can be seen, is by living in the presence of God, by passing through the veil, going beyond the veil. Beyond the veil, you also find true worship. true worship in spirit and in truth. Beyond the veil, you find, as it were, the Mount of Transfiguration. Because beyond the veil, you find a true revealing of who Jesus really is. Not just theologically, but like Thomas, as I mentioned before, my Lord and my God. My Lord, my God. Lord means that you are serving Him, that He is your master, that He is ruling your life. As it is now, Lord, you can rule this, and I'll rule this. You rule this, I'll rule this. This is for you, this is for me. That's the way it is with all of us. Every single person here is guilty of that, to one degree or another. But as you keep coming into the presence of God, as you keep growing up in God, He's going to become your Lord in every single area of your life. Beyond the veil is our metamorphosis, as is spoken about in the book of Job, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I think there's a lot of things that God wants us to experience. We can't find it by just holding a lot of head knowledge. We've got to spend time in the presence of God. We've got to do business with God. These are serious things. They're marvelous things. They're tremendous things. They're glorious beyond belief, beyond comprehension. But we've got to enter in. We can't just tippy-toe in the water. We've got to jump in. We've got to just cast our hearts and souls and spirits in with God. Just trust Him with everything that you've got. In Job chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he says, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." Now what he's saying here in this very last phrase is man is being crushed constantly before the metamorphosis is able to be completed. This little caterpillar or whatever would be involved. It spins its cocoon, and before it's ever able to come forth, it's crushed. It's smashed. And this is speaking about a beautiful butterfly coming forth, a butterfly of the day, but we're not allowing the process to continue. We're holding back from God. There is a metamorphosis by the Spirit of God that He wants to accomplish in your lives. That's why you can't look at yourself today and say, well, that seals my doom. I can't reach that. These people are talking about something I can never reach. That's right, brother. You can never reach it in yourself. But if you allow the spiritual metamorphosis, the spiritual transformation to take place, you'll be amazed what God makes you into. You'll be amazed the man of God that you can be. You'll be amazed at the woman of God you can be. But you've got to cast in with God. And it's not enough. I hate to keep harping on this. It's not enough to give mental assent to it. You've got to take action with it. Your little tippy toes got to come down to the altar and do business with God. It's not enough to say, "Amen, brother. Good message. That's right. That's the truth. That's the revelation." That's not enough. It's got to change you. It's got to make us into different creatures, into a different creation. A spiritual creation that is a glory to God. Beyond the veil is the secret place of the Most High. This is where Moses met with God in the mountain. What happened when Moses came down? His face shone with the glory of God. People couldn't look on him. Did he have some contact with God? Did he do some business with God? We must have the glory of God emanating from our faces, from our ministries, from our lives, from our words, from our deeds. Many times it's just flesh. Ugly flesh. That word was flesh. That action was flesh. That whatever was flesh. It's got to be the glory of God, but you don't get it by staying down on the ground. You've got to go up in the mount. You've got to go up where God is. You've got to seek Him with all of your heart. Otherwise, it can't be done. Beyond the veil, you see the Lord high and lifted up, just like we see in Isaiah chapter 6. One way of describing what's beyond the veil is to say that it involves all the things of God's plan for man that can only be done by the Spirit. That's what's beyond the veil. That's what you and I need. The things that must be done, but they can only be done by the Spirit of God. Beyond the veil, we find the realm of God's real power and God's anointing. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. That's what's beyond the veil. Fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of life are. It doesn't matter what's happening on the stock market. It doesn't matter what happened to the battery in your car. It doesn't matter that you got a hole in your shoe. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. That's what matters. Beyond the veil, it's not my will, but thy will be done. Beyond the veil is being raised to walk in newness of life. Really being raised to walk in newness of life. Beyond the veil is walking in the Spirit. Beyond the veil, there are victories over sin that you never thought you could get victory over. But it's only in the presence of God that this can be done. Beyond the veil is a full functioning body of Christ. If somehow we could all just be transported by the Spirit of God tonight, beyond the veil, in this context of what I'm talking about, we would see body ministry, we would see a functioning body of Christ, and we wouldn't even recognize. We wouldn't recognize it as community chapel, because it wouldn't be community chapel anymore. It would be at such a high level of glorifying and worshiping and honoring God. We're starting on that pathway, but we have a long ways to go. Music ministry has a long ways to go. The preachers have a long ways to go. The elders have a long ways to go. You have a long way to go. But God wants a full functioning body of Christ. Beyond the veil is proper relationships in every area of life. Proper relationships in the marriage. Proper relationships between brother and brother and sister and sister. But you don't have it unless both are beyond the veil. Unless both are going on in God and growing up. There's so much bickering that still exists. So much complaining and being upset with somebody and being bothered by they do this and he said this. But if we are growing up in God together, all of that will be put aside. It'll just be laid behind us. Beyond the veil is entering spiritual dominion. Beyond the veil is humbleness, brokenness, a contrite spirit. Beyond the veil, we could say that it's the place in God where we grow up. It's where we mature. It's where we gain full stature in Christ, growing into the perfect man of Ephesians. It's where we become conformed into the image of His dear Son. See, it's a place in the Spirit that God is calling us to. It's not a room somewhere. It's a place in the Spirit. It's not back in this prayer room. It's not down at this altar. It's not in the pew. It's in your spirit and in its relationship with the Spirit of God. That's where this is taking place. This isn't something that's going to be done overnight. It isn't something that you come to the altar one time and it's taken care of. But it is ours in Christ. We can grow up in Christ. We can mature in Christ. We can be changed in Christ. No matter what you're thinking, no matter what your problems are, no matter what's been holding you back, you don't have to live that way. God can change you if you'll press on in God. If you'll lay a hold of Him. If you stop looking to yourself. Stop trying to do it in your own strength and your own reasoning. Your reasoning, your strength, your discipline, your determination will never do it. That isn't what gets us beyond the veil. This is coming to the place where it's no longer I but Christ. Can we say that yet? Only legally. Only legally. Not experientially. But God wants us to be able to say it experientially. Where you've really experienced it. It's no longer I, but Christ. Well, how was it done, brother? Well, I just whipped the old flesh into shape. It was just my diligence, my determination. Boy, I did a good job. No, it'll be all glory to God. I don't know how it happened. I know it's by the grace of God. But I know one thing, I started to press into God. I started to take a hold of the Word of God. I started to believe God. And I'm not the same person I was a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. And that's the way it can continue to be. Beyond the veil is living in the heavenly places, being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's experiencing the glory of God. the glory of God day by day, week by week, month by month. Sure, we lose the vision. We get bogged down. We get weary in well-doing. But don't let that rob you. When you see that happen, repent of it. Put that behind you and say, that isn't mine in Christ. That's mine in Adam. I don't want that. I want what is mine in Christ. And then lay a hold of those things once again and press on in God. How does one enter into this? Let me just give you a couple more things and we'll get this all wrapped up. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. How do we enter in? What is needed to enter into this? How can we go beyond the veil? How can we grow up in God? What is needed? How can it be done? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that what your soul is crying out for? Is that what you are thirsting for? Or are you thirsting for a better bank account, a better job, easier life, more conveniences in the home? What are you thirsting for? What are you desiring? Because I'll tell you that what you desire is what you'll get. What you sow is what you reap. That is an absolute fact. Many people will not enter into this. Many people will not grow up in God. But they have no excuse. They have no justification for it. Many are going to miss being the bride of Christ. But they never had to do that. They never had to miss the calling of God. Many, as it were, out in the court, they'll just be the virgins. They'll be the concubines. They'll be the guests at the wedding. There'll be those in the holy place, and they're a little bit closer. But I'll guarantee the only ones that are the bride are the ones that went beyond the veil. Those are the only ones. They came into the intimate love relationship with God, and they continued in that. How does one enter? Just like Jacob did. Jacob wrestled. He said, I won't let go until you bless me. And God made him into a prevailer and a prince with God. Christ prayed all night. At different times in his ministry, he prayed all night. He sought God. He needed God's strength. He needed God's power. He needed communion and fellowship with God. He sets an example for us. There may be times when you have to shut, as it were, the whole world out of your life, close all the doors, lock and bar them, cut all phone lines, destroy all TVs, all radios, all books, and just lock yourself away in God and say, I'm not coming out until God changes me. God will do business with a person of that kind of a heart. David Wilkerson, he would stay up late at night and watch old movies. That's what he used to do. And a revelation came to his mind. He thought, now, how about if I would pray during this time instead of relaxing by watching these movies? And this was very early in his ministry. And so he decided, well, I'll kind of set a fleece before God. He didn't really have proper understanding, but he said, well, I'll put the TV up for sale, and if somebody comes and buys it right away, then I'll know it's God's will to start praying. TV sold just like that. Nothing else he could do. He started to seek God. And I'll guarantee that that's a major factor into what has made him the man of God that he is. And in my estimation, he is a true man of God. He has a true heart for God. He has understanding of things. He's experienced things. He is a man of God. I am convinced that that's a key to what made him into the man that he is. But you can't just wrestle for a month and get changed a little bit and then stop. You've got to keep wrestling your whole life. You've got to keep praying your whole life. You've got to keep going on in God your whole life. How did Christ enter into this? He stood solely upon the Word of God. You're going to have to decide what you're going to stand on. Are you going to stand on your emotions, your own reasoning, your own rationale, your own justification? Or will you stand in every case upon the Word? If you don't stand upon the Word, you'll never enter into this. You'll never grow up in God. It's just like Elisha. He would not remove his eyes from Elijah. He would not take his eyes off Yahweh is Elohim. He would not take his eyes off God, as it were. That's the way you and I must be. We must fix ourselves upon God. And no matter what beckons from the world, no matter what beckons from anybody else, whether it's a brother or a sister or anybody, we're going to keep following God. They kept telling him, Elijah even said, don't do this, just go your way. And he said, no, I won't. There were tests to find out where his heart was. There's going to be tests for you and I to find out where our heart is. Will we keep our eyes fixed? Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, if you do, God will fill you. One last scripture that I'd like to read is in Philippians, very familiar portion of scripture. I think this shows the heart that is needed here. How to grow up in God. How to go beyond the veil, as it were. How to enter into the Holy of Holies. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And this isn't just knowing intellectually, this is knowing in an experiential, reality, practical manner in his life. Are you counting all things loss except for Christ? Is that how your life is? Is that the basis of your life? Is that your foundation? Or is it, well, I'd like to, but I've got some other things that I'm worried about also. That's going to always hold you back. We live in this world, we have responsibilities. But you still set the right priorities, and Christ can be preeminent in all of those things. Doesn't matter how pressured you are in the job or what your financial obligations are. None of those things matter. You can still keep your heart fixed upon knowing Christ, knowing Him intimately, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, but refuge, that I may win Christ. These things are just like waste. They mean nothing to me whatsoever. Now, I don't think that we can really say that totally, but God can bring our hearts to this place. And this is the calling of God. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. This is the dying that the brother talked about earlier. This is the death that we must go through. We must die to self. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's God's will that I apprehend this. It's God's will for me to have this, but I've got to press on. And if I don't seek after it, I'm not going to get what God really wants for me. Do you know that there are many people robbed because they don't understand that this is what God wants for them? They think that God wants them to be just a mediocre Christian from now until doomsday, I guess. God wants every Christian to be endued with power from on high. He wants every Christian to be His bride. He wants everyone to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Just like he says, he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should live below what is theirs in Christ. That's the heart of God. But we have to take a hold of that and believe it and exercise faith. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I don't care what has held you back. Just put it behind you. Repent of it. Forget it. Don't keep looking at the person that you are right now. Put it behind and look to what God is wanting to make you into. Keep the vision bright. See Christ. He wants you to be Christ. Grow up into Christ. Come into the image and the likeness of God. To grow into maturity. You don't have little children don't get upset and get all frustrated because they're only 4 years old or 5 years old. And they know they're going to grow up. There are periodic times when they might go through some frustrations, but they know that they're going to keep growing up. They always keep looking ahead. This is the way that we must be. Keep looking to what God has promised and keep holding on to that. So many have been robbed because they have been defeated periodically. They've been in bondage. They've gone through frustration. And then they begin to believe that's the way they have to live forever. But they don't have to live that way. Your marriage doesn't have to be the way that it's been. Your relationships with people in the dorm don't have to continue that way. Your dull relationship with God doesn't have to continue that way. Your lack of faith, lack of boldness, lack of zeal, you don't have to be that way if you'll seek God, if you'll take what is yours. And that's what God wants for all of us, to grow up, to be children that He can look down upon and say, my beloved, that we would grow up, that we could counsel, that we could teach, that we could minister, that we would know how to really worship God, to really love God and to serve Him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must press on. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must accept what is ours by faith. We must resist the devil. Don't sell your birthright. Don't cast in with Balaam, Absalom, Judas, and Demas. Cast in with Christ. Grow up. Grow up. Become what God wants you to be. Pass into the presence of God. Experience fullness of joy. Experience the joys of your salvation. Become the man and woman of God that God is calling you to be.